1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Moreover, brethren, or now, brethren, both of them are legitimate translations of that word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, He's saying, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Amen. We end our reading there with verse 12. And praise God that there is resurrection from the dead, because Christ is risen from the dead. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Proverbs 25, verse 25. Good news is marvelously refreshing, as the wise man says here. Good news is like cold water to a thirsty soul. And when you're thirsty, cold water is very refreshing. This good news comes from a far country, and it is good news when we hear of good things, even in far countries. Good news lifts up the heart. It brightens the countenance, and it strengthens the courage. Oh, how sweet good news is. It's helpful, and it is helpful. We live in a fallen world, don't we? There's plenty of bad news. There's an abundance of bad news, so much woe and weariness and war. There is much to cast down the heart. There's much to sadden the countenance, and there's much to discourage. How dark, how dismal, and how deathly human existence would be had not our triune Creator given us the good news of the gospel. And that's the meaning of gospel. The word gospel simply means good news or glad tidings. It is good news from a far country, farther away than far off Palestine. So far away is that place from whence has come the good news. It is the third heaven, the highest heaven. It is that farthest country of all. It is from the very throne room of eternal God. Here is news that draws from the heart and the mouth of the redeemed ones. Hallelujah! It produces more than empty smiles. It gives real, deep, and abiding joy. It gives reasons for leaping up in the air, for jumping up and down like happy children. Jesus said so in Luke chapter 6, verse 23. Rejoice and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. This morning, we're looking together at the happy news, the gospel, in verses 3 and 4. This is very simple, but I trust and even I know by experience that it's very blessed. I said very simple, because the apostle has already given us a basic outline. And what does he say? First of all, in verse 3, he says, Christ died for our sins. Number one. Number two, in verse 4, Christ was buried. Ah, that is good news. I bet you never heard much preaching on the burial of Christ. We hear a lot of preaching about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. You know, I was looking, and there are not many sermons preached on the burial of Christ. You can even look for yourself. You're not going to find many unless you go back to the 1600s. I went back to the 1600s. I like making journeys into the past. I don't go in a time machine, but I simply go to some old books. But I found some old Puritan sermons on the burial of Christ, and I found an old German preacher. His name was Friedrich Wilhelm Krumacher. And old Krumacher was a good one. He preached on the burial of Christ. So I'm going to major today on the burial of Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, that His burial was just as much according to the Scriptures as His death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 3 tells us. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So you see, the third point is Christ rose on the third day. The whole chapter has to do with His resurrection. So I'm not going to spend a long time on that one today. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. First of all, Christ died for our sins. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The sinner's sin demands that he must die. The good news is that one has died. Christ died for sinners. Christ died no ordinary death. His case was not the common death of a man simply breathing his last or giving up the ghost, as the Scripture says. His death and our sin are intimately related. His death and our sin are intimately related. The guilt of our sins was the cause of His death. The removal of our guilt is the great and the grand effect of His death. He died in our place. He died instead of us. He died as our substitute, so that you do not have to die eternally, nor even now. We don't have to remain spiritually dead, nor eternally dead. He died penally, that is, taking our punishment. So don't be a glutton for punishment. Let me say that again. Did you hear that? Don't be a glutton for punishment. Hear me. Don't go on rejecting Christ because He has died in your place so that you do not have to be punished in your own person. If you do not come to Jesus Christ, you have to conclude about yourself. You are a glutton for punishment. He bare the punishment for us. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. This is the one thing that Paul preached. He said, first of all, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He said, I know by personal experience. I have received this gospel and it has done me good. It has saved my soul. It has changed my life. First of all, he's not saying first of all because of numbers 1, 2, 3, or 4. He's saying first of all because this is of primary importance. He said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said, that is the thing that I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach on Christ's crucifixion. There's the good news. And there's the very beginning of the good news. His cross work is that great thing. It is that great event. It is that great act in human history that saves people from sin. He died according to the Scriptures. We read in verse 3, the Scriptures from Genesis onward teach us that sinners need the death and bloodshedding of the substitute, or they must die. In the Garden of Eden, God Himself killed the animals that provided the skin robes to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness after they had sinned. And that word, for He made them coats, cloaks, robes to cover their nakedness. Must have been a big animal. Are big animals that He made them coats of skin from. God set up the system of animal sacrifices, beginning even there, that visibly showed all sinners that the blood of the substitutionary lamb was needed to take away their sins. The Old Testament prophesied that Christ would come and bear the sin of many. So Christ did die according to the Scriptures in the great purpose of God. For without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Such Old Testament passages as Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 make this crystal clear that Christ died according to the Scriptures. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. He died according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So now we come to our second and major point. We see that Christ died for our sins. Secondly, the gospel, the good news, is that Christ was buried. That may not seem good news to you, but I hope that after today you realize how important the burial of Christ was. Christ was buried, and that was also according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53 verse 9 tells us how He would be buried. Isaiah 53 9, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. He was buried in the rich man's new tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was a wicked sinner, just like you and me. He was ashamed to take his stand publicly for Christ while he lived. Praise God. The Lord gave that wicked sinner courage, just like He gave those of you who are saved now, to believe on Him and endeavor to follow Him after He died. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he provided Christ's sepulcher. He was one along with Nicodemus who took Christ's precious body down from the cross and wrapped it in that expensive linen. John chapter 19, verse 40 tells us that His body was wound or bound up as the manner of the Jews was to bury with those fragrant spices. Jesus' body was wound up in that cloth. So He who was the very life of this world had hung dead on the cross. And then He who had conquered death was bound up and locked up as death's prisoner in the grave. He was buried. Jesus' body was incarcerated in that tomb. Why was He buried? He was buried not only to prove that He was really dead and declared to be so officially and by His gleeful enemies and by His tearful friends. All of them confessed that He was genuinely dead. He was buried not only to fulfill the plain Scripture of Isaiah 53:9 of being buried, taking His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, but He was also buried to fulfill the type of Jonah. Jesus had already said it in Matthew 12, verse 40. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Thirdly, He was buried not only to fulfill the Scriptures and to prove that He was dead. Thirdly, He was buried to finish His humiliation. We just sang that song. Now no more humiliation for Jesus. His humiliation's gone. Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught their glorious Lord. How low He was brought to the very dust of death for us. Psalm 22:15. Never has love stooped so low as that. From heaven He came to suffer here. He walked on the earth in suffering. And then He was closed up in earth's bosom, in the darkness, beneath the surface of the earth. He was buried, fourthly, to demonstrate the almighty power of God triune. Though He was buried, His enemies still feared Him. I tell you, fourthly, Jesus was buried to demonstrate the mighty power of God. His enemies still feared Him, even though He was in the grave. There was something in their evil consciences that testified to them and pricked them and made them afraid. They could not deny that He had wrought many miracles during the past 3 years. So they got the Roman governmental leader to put the seal of the empire on the tomb, which spelled death to any daring grave robbers. The soldiers of the Roman garrison were posted in sufficient numbers at the tomb to guard it and to keep everyone else away. But they all failed to realize that Christ is indeed God. He would not leave His body in the tomb. He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. The Father would not leave Him there. The Holy Spirit also would quicken His mortal body. The same God that covered the earth with 3 hours of thick darkness at midday at the crucifixion. The same God that had torn the temple veil from top to bottom. What men could not do, God did. The same God that had violently shaken the earth as Christ's Spirit passed back to the Father. The same God that had opened the graves of many dead saints. Those saints who walked into Jerusalem that day and talked to many people. That same God would break all the seals would send all the soldiers terrified and running and roll the stone away and give another earthquake as an added testimony to His almighty power. I say, fourthly, that Christ was buried to demonstrate the power of Almighty God. Fifthly, Christ was buried to take away the terror and the victory of the grave. And here is where we need to really get it today. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the believer, the terror of death and the grave are removed. For Jesus has been there as our forerunner to remove the very sting of death, to remove the fear and bondage of the grave for the child of God. But let me tell you today, it is only for the child of God that Jesus has removed the sting of death and the terror of the grave. Dr. M.R. DeHaan and his two sons were walking years ago in their orchard in the state of Michigan. And as his two little boys were going about the fruit trees in that nice warm weather, you know what happens to fruit trees in the nice warm weather. The insects come, and some of those insects have stingers. They're bees. And one of the little boys got a little too close to one of the blooms, and the bee got him. And he ran, and the bee kept on pestering him. And his little brother was there beside him, and the bee started pestering him. So the second little fellow started screaming and crying, "Daddy, help me! The bee's going to get me too!" And his father had been a medical doctor, Dr. M.R. DeHaan, and he looked at his first boy, and he noticed that the stinger was stuck in him. And he said, "No, son, that bee's not going to hurt you because he's lost his sting. The stinger is in your brother, so it can't get you." And that is exactly the case with the believer. Our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already taken the stinger. So the sting of death has been taken away, but only for the believer. In the sixth place, Christ was buried to teach us that the death and burial of His people is precious to Him. The death and burial of His people is precious to Him. Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The earthly remains of His people are dear to the Lord. Human life is sacred, and especially the remains of God's people are precious. He is the guardian of our very dust, so that in these very bodies, chemically, organically, and physically, we shall rise to see Him with these very eyes of ours." Job 19, verses 26 and 27 prove that. Now lastly, Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoted Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, declaring that Christ's resurrection was the fulfillment of those prophetic words of David, that His soul would not be abandoned to the grave. He went on to say in Acts 2:32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We have seen Him. He is alive forevermore." The resurrection is the very heartbeat of the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no good news. The earth can only be dark, dismal, and deathly. There is only that to cast you down, to discourage you, and to make you sad without the resurrection. But praise God, Jesus is alive. By His resurrection, Jesus proves all that He claimed to be. The resurrection is conclusive proof that Christ accomplished all that He undertook to do, that His work is complete, and that the eternal Father has accepted the sacrifice that He made for sinners. And I said on this last point, the resurrection, we will spend much time in coming days, God willing.
But we must conclude this morning.
Christ's death, first of all, is successful as the saving sacrifice that God intended it to be. All the redeemed of all the ages are proof of that. And those here today who confess and give evidence of being washed in the precious blood of Jesus are evidence of the success of Christ's death and sacrifice. Secondly, His burial is the burial of all the terror of the grave for His people. But note very carefully, it is only for His people. The grave remains a terrible place to them that are not in Christ today. Death is the Lord's officer to arrest you. You who are unsaved, the grave is the Lord's prison to confine you, to confine your body. Death to a lost person is like a beast of prey to devour them, like a lion. Psalm 49:14, death shall feed on them. Death reigns in its full power in the grave over those who are lost. It would be better for a lost person to fall into a pit filled with poisonous snakes than to fall into the grave. Well, it's an awful thing for poor lost sinners to go into the grave. Their bodies to go into the grave. We know their soul will be immediately in torment, but their bodies remain in that grave, awaiting the last day. For then their bodies will be brought forth to be reunited with their souls in torment. As condemned prisoners, they will go out into eternity to experience a never-ending execution under God's awful abiding wrath. There, their hell that souls have already been experiencing will be horribly doubled, as both the body and the soul in hell and with hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. There, the unbearable screams of the body shall join and endure with the soul in its terrible physical pains of the fires. The body will have to endure while the soul cries out, suffering the terrors of eternal torment in the conscience. Jesus said to the unbelieving in John 8:24, "Ye shall die in your sins." It would be better never to have lived than to die without Christ. To go into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Job 20:11, "His bones are full of the sins of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust." That is not the gospel. That is not good news. Unless the Lord makes it effectual to your heart to fear the wrath to come. The good news is this, that Christ and salvation are for those who will believe on Him. Christ and His salvation are only for those who are in Him. The good news is only for those who are willing to come to Him and to cast themselves humbly at His feet. The good news is only for those who are willing to come and beg Him for His saving mercy and His grace. Let us pray together. O God, we thank Thee for the good news today. There is salvation. There is hope. There is grace for those for whom Christ has died. We praise Thee, O Christ, that Thou hast died for sinners. And if anyone and everyone here will be honest with themselves, they must confess themselves sinner and in need of Thee and Thy saving grace. So Lord, today we pray that Thou wilt apply Thy Word
to all our hearts. Lord, we pray a special blessing on those who are strangers to grace and to God. Lord, Thou hast said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We praise Thee that this is the gospel day today. We pray that Thou wilt cause sinners to hear Thy voice and not harden their hearts. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt draw them all the way to Christ. Have mercy, O Lord. We depend upon Thee, Holy Spirit, to carry out Thy holy office work now. Please do it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.